Well, good evening and welcome into our Bible study tonight. We're glad to have you joining us online as we study a lesson tonight entitled A Llama PPE and the Problem of Sin, the Christian's Battle with an Invisible Enemy. Sin continues to be the besetting problem of mankind. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, Romans chapter 3 and verse 23 says. And frankly, a lot of people are tired of dealing with sin. Some people are tired of hearing about sin. Some people are tired of trying to overcome sin. And has been said about this coronavirus, we may be done with it, but it's not done with us. Well, we may think we're done with sin, but sin's not done with us either. And so we're going to draw some parallels, although we may well be tired of thinking about the COVID-19 virus and the global pandemic. We're going to draw some parallels between that and the problem of sin. COVID-19 has been called the invisible enemy. I think that's a pretty good description of it. Medical researchers have been hard at work developing both defensive strategies and offensive weapons to fight this virus. What may have escaped the attention of some in all of this is some of the methods and means that medical researchers are using to try to find either a cure or a treatment for this virus. And one of the more interesting ways that they are trying to find some sort of medicine or develop some sort of medicine that will help us is by the use of the antibodies from a llama. And not just any llama, but there's a llama that is in Belgium, and the llama's name is Winter. That llama has been injected with a protein that's present on the surface of the coronavirus, and as a result of that, that llama has been developing antibodies for the coronavirus. Llama antibodies have been used to fight another disease. They develop them. Apparently, they're, for some scientific reason I can't explain or don't understand, they're very easy to develop and use in humans. And so this is not necessarily an unheard of pathway for a treatment for a disease that affects humans. The antibodies that the llama is developing are even now being processed and tested for use in humans. And the idea is that they'll probably be able to play a role in shielding a human carrier against the effects of the virus, possibly even keep a human from catching the virus to begin with. So really interesting developments. Now, is it certain that this is going to work into a treatment that's going to be safe and effective for humans? No, but the early research looks very good, and there have been multiple news stories about Winter the llama and perhaps the scientific medical hope of a treatment coming through the antibodies that she is producing. A couple of important facts. As I mentioned already, antibodies from a llama have been used to fight another disease very successfully. And also, the laboratory where this work is being done, this Belgium laboratory, it's working in conjunction with the University of Texas. But this laboratory has a worldwide reputation in the field of viruses and medicines that combat viruses. And it also operates independently of any pharmaceutical industry or company. So it's not like this is some pharmaceutical company that's just trying to gin up some sort of, support for its particular drug that it's coming up with. This lab is quite independent. So here's the question tonight as we think about the prospects of all of that, as wild as that might seem. Suppose that llama antibodies were shown to be safe and effective in treating or preventing COVID-19. Suppose that the lab came out and said, okay, we've done all the human trials. These things really work. It's not a vaccine, but it's medicine you can take if you have it. It's medicine you can take that might prevent you from getting it. Would you take those antibodies? Would you allow yourself to be injected with antibodies from a llama? That's an unusual question, but it may be something that a lot of us are going to have to face in the near future. You say, well, I don't know if I would or not. First of all, if you're going to answer that question honestly, you're going to have to decide if you think COVID-19 is a serious threat to you or to the world generally. There are plenty of people in the world that don't think COVID-19 is all that serious a threat. And so if you don't think it's worth getting treated for or taking medicine to prevent, you wouldn't necessarily get in line to take the medicine for it. Secondly, if you did think COVID-19 was a serious threat, and you thought that, sure enough, there could be a medicine for it that might work, you'd still have to trust the lab that developed it. Maybe you don't trust labs. Maybe you don't trust medical science. Maybe you have reason for that. Maybe medical science has let you down in your life. Maybe you're listening to voices that say, technology and medical science are trying to take over the world or something like that, so you don't trust a medical lab. Maybe you've heard the evidence, but you just don't believe the antibodies are going to work. And if you don't believe they're going to work, or maybe you don't believe they're safe and effective for a human to take, maybe you think they have lingering side effects of some kind or will harm you later in some way or hurt your immune system. If that's your opinion about it, you're not going to use whatever drug that comes from, llama antibodies. Sin is like a deadly infectious disease. We need to take it seriously. We need to find a cure. We need to battle its spread and its reoccurrence among us. And in that respect, there are questions that would be good to ask ourselves about the cure for sin that God has developed, if you will, and offers to us. There are questions we need to ask ourselves about that if we're going to take it, apply it to our lives, and accept the cure that God is offering. And some of those questions are very parallel to questions that we might ask about whether or not we'd take antibodies that were developed from a llama. So think with me tonight as we consider our battle with sin. If you don't see sin as a serious threat to your eternal life, you're not going to be concerned about combating it. If you're someone who just thinks, well, everybody sins, there's nothing we can do about that, it's just the way it is, or that sin itself is not a serious matter, maybe you don't even think there is such a thing as sin. To believe in sin, you have to believe in the law of God. Sin is a transgression of God's law. If you don't believe in God, if you don't believe in His law, there's no such thing as sin to you. And so if you don't believe in the problem, certainly you're not going to do anything to solve the problem. The Bible says in Proverbs 14 and verse 9 that fools mock at sin. People who aren't serious spiritually, they just make fun of sin. It's not a serious thing to them. A lot of times it's not even a real thing to them. But the Bible asserts, in no uncertain terms, that the wages of sin is death. Romans 6 and verse 23. So here you have something that if you practice it, participate in it, have it in your life, you're going to die spiritually. The wages of sin is death, separation from God. James describes the process in James chapter 1 and verse 14. Each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed, and then when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. Do not be deceived, my beloved brethren. Sin is like a process of catching a disease. You're exposed to it through lust. It gets into you, and eventually it's going to grow and kill you. That's pretty much the description, at least a parallel to it, that James is sharing with us in James chapter 1. Jesus came to heal those who realize their sin sickness, who understand that sin is a serious problem and they've got the disease. Jesus came to heal those people. In Matthew chapter 9 and verse 12, Jesus was asked why he'd eat with the Pharisees, the tax collectors, and the harlots and such, and the sinners. And when Jesus heard it, he said that those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. Go and learn what this means. I desire mercy and not sacrifice. I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. So if you don't think you've got the disease, you're not going to seek the cure. If you don't think you're sick, you're not going to go to the doctor. Jesus says He came to heal those who know they're sick. He didn't come to call the righteous, people that think they're okay already. He came to call sinners to repent, to change, so that, in fact, they might be healed. We need to have faith in Jesus' ability to do that. Jesus came to heal those who realize their sin sickness and who are willing to go to Him because they believe that He has the cure or that His cure works. If we don't have faith in the One who is providing the remedy, we're not going to use it. In Luke chapter 5 and verse 12, it happened when He was in a certain city that, behold, a man who was full of leprosy saw Jesus. Now, leprosy was a dreaded, contagious disease in the time of Christ. Not only were lepers isolated from society, they often died really gruesome and horrible deaths at the end. So it was a horrible, contagious, infectious disease. A man who was a leper comes to Jesus, and he fell on his face and he implored Him, saying, "Lord, if You are willing, You can make me clean." He put His hand and touched Him, saying, "I am willing, be cleansed." It was against the law of the Jews to touch a leper. But Jesus, knowing that He had the power over leprosy, reached out and showed compassion on this man. This man probably hadn't been touched in a long time, but Jesus had the cure. Jesus knew He had the cure. But beyond that, what we need to see in this text is that the leper knew that Jesus had the cure. See, the leper had to have just all kinds of faith to come to Jesus in this way. And notice what he tells Jesus. He says, "If You are willing, You can make me clean." He knows it. He knows that this medicine will work. He knows that Jesus is the healer for this disease. Over and over again in the gospel accounts, we see Jesus referring to a person's faith as a critical element in the healing of disease. Now, it wasn't always in every case that way, but many times Jesus points out that the faith that a person had in coming to Him for healing was a critical part of the process. And so it is with us today regarding sin. If we don't believe that Jesus can heal us, we're not going to go to Him. If we don't think He has the cure, we're not going to approach Him. In Luke chapter 8 and verse 48, in Luke chapter 17 and verse 19, in Luke chapter 18 and verse 4, Jesus utters the same phrase on three different occasions. "Your faith has made you well. Your faith has made you well." Now understand, on all three of those occasions, on one of them, Jesus heals a woman with an issue of blood. On another occasion, Jesus heals a leper. On another occasion, He heals a blind man. On all three of those occasions, He tells these people with various diseases, "Your faith has made you well." Although Jesus' power is what healed them, it was their faith that was critical to the process. And it's that way with us in sin today. Sin is the besetting trouble of our age and of our lives individually. Unless we're willing to believe, unless we do believe that Jesus has the cure, we won't go to Him for it. We need to have faith. We'll talk about that some more in just a few minutes. But Jesus is the one we must believe in, the healer, the one who has the cure. In John chapter 3 and verse 16, "God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life." You see, believing in Jesus is critical to not perishing. In John chapter 3 and verse 36, "He who believes in the Son of God has everlasting life. He who does not believe the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides in him." Believing is such an important factor in having eternal life. If we don't believe in the Son, if we don't believe that He has the cure, life will not be ours. In Acts chapter 26, Paul is recounting his experience with Jesus on the road to Damascus and the commission that Jesus gave him to go preach the gospel. Paul was sent to the Gentiles, he says, to open their eyes in order to turn them from darkness to light, from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among those who are sanctified by faith in me. Jesus talking there. People would be sanctified, cleansed, purified, made whole by faith in Him. It takes faith in the healer. It takes faith in Jesus. It takes faith in the remedy, in the power of His blood to remove sin. And if we don't believe in that power, the power of His blood, we will not apply it. To use any medicine that might be produced by llama antibodies, you've got to believe that that could work. You probably should believe that it will work if you're going to take it. You have to accept the fact, if you're going to take, if they develop this medicine that comes from, you know, the blood of a llama, you have to accept the fact that there's something there that can cure you. And as strange as a concept as that may be to us, to a lot of people it's much stranger to think that there's something in the blood of Jesus that can cure your sin. There are a lot of people in the world, when you start talking to them about Jesus, will say things, oh, he was a good man, he was a great teacher, I just don't understand anything. What does his blood have to do with anything? How does that do anything for my sin? And here's the thing, if you don't believe what the Scriptures say about that, that His blood can cleanse you from sin, that it's the cure for your sin, you're not going to be interested in applying that to your life. You're not going to take the medicine. Belief in the power of His blood, the efficacy of His blood to cure your sins is a critical component. In Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 15, the Bible says about Jesus that He was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. His blood is different from ours. I don't know how many other llamas have the same kind of blood that Winter has, but that's the one llama that's producing these antibodies. Maybe, I don't know if there have been others injected or not, but that's the one llama they're working with, at least this particular study group. Of all of the people and all of the blood that throws through all of the veins of all of humankind, Jesus is the one. And the reason He is the one is because His blood is not tainted with sin. He was an innocent lamb. He was pure, free from the disease of sin Himself. His blood is precious and powerful because He was without spot or blemish. In 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 18, Peter talks about how we were redeemed with, not with corruptible things, but with incorruptible things from our aimless conduct received by tradition from our fathers. He says, we were redeemed with the precious blood of Christ as a lamb without blemish and without spot. The purity of Jesus Christ is critical to the power and efficacy of His blood to forgive sins. So the cure for sin and protection from sin comes from the power of the blood of Jesus. In Revelation chapter 1 and verse 5, John writes about Jesus Christ. He describes Him as the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, the ruler over the kings of the earth, to Him who loved us and washed us from our sins in His own blood. The blood of Christ cleanses us from sin. And in Romans 3 and verse 24, we're justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth as a propitiation by His blood through faith. Please pay attention to that last sentence, that Christ is a propitiation. That is to say, an atonement, an appeasing sacrifice. He is that atonement for our sins. It says, by His blood through faith. all of the elements that we've talked about so far. The blood is what's going to cleanse us from the sin, but you have to believe in it. Jesus shed His blood for the whole world, but the whole world's not going to be saved from sin because the whole world doesn't believe in the cure. There's the thing. You have to believe in the cure. The great news is that believing is a choice. You can choose to do that. You can listen to all the voices that say, oh, it won't work. He was just a man. His blood doesn't have anything to do with your sin. Or you can listen to what God's Word says about Jesus Christ coming as the Lamb of God and as the perfect Lamb sacrificing Himself and shedding that blood to wash away our sins. It works because God said it works, because He made it work, because He's powerful. We'll look at some more of that in just a moment. Well, I want to talk about another aspect of this COVID-19 virus and maybe a parallel that we can draw between it and our struggle with sin. And that is, once we believe in the power of the blood of Christ and we have taken advantage of that power to cleanse us of sins, what protection then do we have from sin after that? If you're like me, until a few weeks ago, you had probably never heard the acronym PPE. It stands for Personal Protective Equipment, of course, and we hear it a lot now on news reports. Personal protective equipment like N95 masks, which I had never heard of before just a few weeks ago, disposable gowns, gloves, face shields, shoe coverings, all of that protecting our healthcare workers from the spread of this virus and from it infecting them. And apparently all of those things are necessary equipment to keep those healthcare workers safe as they do their job of caring for those who are sick with the virus. The weapons of our warfare against our invisible enemy are maybe not much different from that. The COVID-19 virus, you know, people use the things I've just mentioned, as well as face mask and hand sanitizer and soap and water and social distancing and the PPE and all of that together, all of that's a huge deal right now in our national conscience because we are so focused on this virus nationally right now. And all kinds of people have all kinds of different opinions about how important that is for everyday Americans. Whether we should be masking up, whether we should be social distancing, and on we go. We know what the medical professionals, by and large, are saying. We know what others, doubters, might be saying. That doesn't really have anything to do with the lesson tonight, other than, again, what do you believe about what's going to protect you from sin? If you don't believe that a mask is going to protect you or protect others from the virus, you're probably not going to wear it. If you believe that some higher point is to be made by not wearing a mask, you probably aren't going to wear it. It all gets back to what we believe about these things. What do we believe about the blood of Jesus? What do we believe about the power of God through that blood? Where is our faith concerning these things? Christians have been outfitted by God with personal protective equipment in a spiritual sense to protect us against the ravages of sin. You might turn in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 6, the familiar passage in which Paul describes for us the armor of God that he has provided and the reason that he has provided it for us as Christians. He says in verse 10, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil." We're fighting an enemy here that's too strong for us. But with the help of God and with the equipment that He provides us, we can stand against the devil. We can defend ourselves against his onslaught. And also, we have an offensive weapon, as we'll see in a moment, with which we can attack Satan. And so, Put on the whole armor of God. We do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against the spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace, above all taking the shield of faith with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. So obviously, Paul is describing the protective armor that, say, a Roman soldier would wear, and comparing it to what God has provided for us as Christians as we fight against our enemy, Satan. But did you notice how a lot of what he describes is kind of similar to the PPE garb that modern-day health workers are wearing? You know, you've got the thing that protects your face and head. You've got the thing that protects your body. You've got stuff on your feet, so on and so forth. Each part of that forms the total protection that God wants us to use against Satan and his onslaught against us. There are, as I've said, defensive and offensive equipment that God has provided to help us wrestle against these spiritual threats, ultimately against the disease of sin itself. Our enemy Satan is using every means of attack to infect us, to render us spiritually sick, and to make us useless in God's cause. So Paul's admonition is to arm ourselves, be as strong as we can in the Lord's power and in His might. In 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 3, he says, although we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. So if we'll just follow God's instructions and use His methods for combating Satan, we can be very successful. Very successful. We can win the victory against Satan. But we have to do it His way. What I've seen a lot in our country, by and large, not just recently, but most of my life, Americans don't like to be told what to do. We just don't. We're independently minded people. And in some aspects of life, that might not be all that terribly bad. But I want to tell you what, when it comes to our relationship with God, it's a terrible thing. We've got to understand that God is absolutely authoritative. And if He says, do something this way, use this weapon, use this protection, that's the way it is. And it's not going to work any other way. We're not going to be successful combating Satan, you know, coming up with some methods from some psychologist or, you know, our personal experiences or whatever it might be. It's God's way or it's no way as far as what's going to work in our lives to combat Satan and this horrible sickness of sin. We have to understand that His authority is absolute in these matters. It's an absolute period as far as that goes. And that gets me back to thinking with you about that protective equipment that God has supplied for us. I want to focus especially on the fact that faith is the shield that quenches the fiery darts. Notice back in Ephesians 6 again, in verse 16, of all of the things that Paul lists, of every piece of equipment, piece of the armor that he describes. In verse 16, he says something unusual about faith and this particular piece of equipment. He says, above all, taking the shield of faith. Now, he lists a lot of important aspects of our armor, obviously. When you think about truth and righteousness and salvation itself, these are important and vital aspects of our protection against Satan. But when he says, above all of this, you make sure that you have that shield of faith, because with it, you'll be able to quench all the fiery darts of the evil one. Everything that Satan shoots at you. Every way he tries to get at you and infect you with evil, you can protect yourself from that through faith. You'll be able to quench all of the fiery darts of the evil one. Faith. That's what we said in the previous point, right? You've got to have faith for this to work. If you don't have faith in Jesus, you're not going to go to Him as the physician for the cure. If you don't have faith in His blood, you're not going to apply that to your life. We who are Christians, we have, through faith, been baptized for the remission of our sins. And we are forgiven and washed clean of those sins because of the power of Jesus' blood. And it wouldn't have worked had we not had faith in that and in the remedy that Jesus prescribes for us, how to get in contact. You know, you could say, well, I believe that llama antibody, that'll work. That's going to cure me. But don't give it to me. I don't want to take the shot, or I don't want to take the pill, or however they give it to you. See, that's not going to work, right? So somebody that says, oh, I believe in the blood of Jesus, and I believe that's a cure for my sin, well, you better be ready to take it into you then. You better be ready to do what Jesus said, to receive the inoculation or take the pill or however you want to metaphorically describe that. Listen to what Paul says in Colossians chapter 2 and verse 12 to these Christians. He says that we were buried with Him in baptism, which you also raised with Him through faith in the working of God. Why were you baptized? Because you believe that's where you came in contact with the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, the benefits of His blood. Jesus said, he who believes and is baptized shall be saved. There's how you apply the blood to your life. There's where you take the antibody for sin. There's where you get the cure. It's through faith. He goes on to say that you being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, He's made alive together with Him, having forgiven you all your trespasses. That forgiveness came through the blood of Jesus Christ, the power and the working of God in baptism. Colossians 2, 12, 13 says that as plainly as any other passage in Scripture. You say, well, okay, I'm a Christian, I've done that. But still, I have these relapses of sin. I have a recurrence of the disease from time to time in my life. What do we do about that? Well, again, it's all in faith to apply God's remedy to your life. The remedy for relapses in sin is applied when you have faith to repent, confess, and pray, because those things apply the blood of Jesus to your sins. 1 John 1 and verse 9, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us of all unrighteousness. In 1 John 1 and verse 7, John had said, if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ His Son, cleanses us from all sin. And so the cleansing of sin that we have in our relationship with Christ comes when we confess those sins. That's in faith applying the remedy. It's an interesting experience that we've had on our trips to Africa. There's an antibiotic that you take to prevent yourself from getting malaria. It's a doxycycline. And you take one pill a day. That's the prescription. And if you take one pill a day, it's supposed to prevent you from getting malaria. And I might say that on all the trips where myself and my traveling companions have done that, none of us have contracted malaria. So we're assuming, at least for us, it seems to work pretty well. The cure, if you do happen to get malaria, is normally to prevent it, you take one tablet a day. If you actually get malaria, the cure is to take two tablets a day. So it's kind of like the blood of Jesus. You know, here's in reverse sort of, but here's the cure for your sins. And then if you get it again, you just take some more of the blood. You apply more of that to your life. And you do that by confessing your sins, admitting that you've got sin that needs cleansing. And then Acts 8 and verse 22, The Apostle Peter told Simon the sorcerer, a man who'd become a Christian but fallen back into sin, he tells him, "Repent therefore of this your wickedness and pray God if perhaps the thought of your heart may be forgiven you." Here's the way we apply that cleansing blood, that cure for our sins to our lives. The Bible teaches it plainly. Confess that fault. Admit it. Turn away from it. Repent. Pray God for forgiveness. And that blood will take, and the blood of Jesus still works. It'll take away that sin. I don't know. I don't pretend to know what all the answers are to the COVID-19 pandemic, what the cures or the treatments might be that work. I don't pretend to know exactly everything we ought to be doing or not doing to try to prevent the spread. But I'm really sure of what we need to be doing about sin. And I hope you are too. Jesus is the great physician. The application of His blood to your life is the only thing that's going to cure you from the ravages of sin and save you from everlasting death. You need to obey the gospel if you've not done that. You need to be baptized for the remission of your sins. If you've done that, you're a Christian, sin's cropping up in your life, you've had relapse, you need to apply the blood. Confess it to God. Pray. Turn away from that sin, and you'll be cleansed. We have a life to look forward to, an eternal life. And it's only sin that will keep us from that. Sin will lead, as Paul so vividly said in Romans 6 and verse 23, the wages of sin is death. Sin leads to eternal death. Jesus has the cure. Let's apply that to our lives. We thank you for studying with us tonight. We'd invite you to, if you're not acquainted with us at Eastside, to get on our website, eastside-church.org. If you'd like to have a Bible correspondence course, you can sign up for one there. If you'd like to get in touch with somebody here at the church, our email addresses, mine and those of the elders, are on the website. A lot of other great Bible information there, Bible lessons, classes, all sorts of ways that you can study God's Word in your home. We encourage you to take advantage of all that. Thank you for being with us tonight. God bless you this week. Continue, if you will, to study His Word, to make it a part of your everyday life, so that one day you may see God in heaven and be with His children forever.